Good morning. I'm going to take it that God wants me to really speak, despite the fact that we've had all these different problems, and that it's meant for somebody here today to speak into their heart. So nothing keeps us from that, right? We're going to be closing up the book of Nehemiah, and I'm doing the last chapter, chapter 13. And in the last few weeks, we've covered how God has worked in the lives of the people in Nehemiah, during the time of Nehemiah, and how people have repented and kind of turned back to God and recognized their sin, and they made a covenant with God, and they separated themselves from the culture around them, and they promised to be faithful to God, and they celebrated in song and worship and committed to be there for God. And sometimes when we look upon the history of the Bible, we find it fascinating to read, right, and study, because there are so many various stories in the biblical timeline. But because it's a different era and a different culture, we listen and study, but somehow we are somewhat detached from it because it's very different. And I think there's a real danger in that, that we don't realize that the same problems facing them face us today. The reason they were unfaithful is the reason why we are unfaithful. That there is a problem that we have, and it's a heart problem. The reason they were unfaithful is that they sometimes intended to follow God, but they didn't follow up on that commitment. And sometimes we listen with intent. We listen with purpose that, you know, we listen to sermons, we study the scriptures, but we don't really realize that the prognosis is that we are like the people we are studying, that we're sometimes stiff-necked, hard-hearted, people who don't know how to respond to God. But more oftentimes, we accommodate the desires of our heart to live this way. And so I think this morning we need to see ourselves in this story. After all that we've witnessed about the good things that God has done, Nehemiah has actually left Jerusalem, and he comes back and he finds the people have fallen away. The commitment that they had made to honor God and to be faithful to God, he comes back and finds them having fallen away from their commitment. And so we're going to pick it up today, this morning. There's three basic problems that we're going to see that Nehemiah comes up against. And I put it in this format, that there's the problem of not valuing God in worship. There's the problem of not valuing God's commands and his word. And there's the problem of not valuing being different. These three things: not valuing the worship of God, not valuing God's command or his word, and not valuing being different. And I think these things face us today. All these problems have something in common, and there is a conflict of desires and affections. If you were there in that day and you told the people that they were conflicted because they had mixed desires and affections, they probably would have denied it. And probably today, if we tell Christians the same thing, they would deny it. Because the people of Israel identified as God's people, and Christians identify as God's people. But they don't necessarily always live like God's people. So there's something really good for us to see today, because I think it is sobering, and it reminds us what it means to be the people of God. So turn with me to Nehemiah 13. You're not going to see it on the board, so if you are at home and you're reading it, open up your Bible. If you're here, open up the Bibles. If you need to grab a Bible, then grab one. But let's pick it up in verse 4, because this is where last week Benji left off. In verse 4, it says this: before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. Tobiah is the enemy of God, of the people there. and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. This is what I was saying, that he had left Jerusalem and he's come back. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the room. Then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, king of son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. And it ends with this short prayer: "Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services." So this is the first part. This is the problem of not valuing the worship of God. Now, I want to say this up front. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. Everyone bows down before something. Everyone has some value or desire or pursuit that takes precedence over their other desires or their other values. And you orient your life according to that value. Some people want to make money, right? They want to make as much money as they can, and they feel that money gives them the most options in this life. Some people value comfort. They want to live in comfort. Some people value pleasure. Some people value thrills. Some value achievements. Some value freedom to do whatever they want to do, and they don't want to be told what to do. But we all value something. And I'm sure the values that I just talked about, you can identify with some of those values, right? And it's not saying that those values or those desires are necessarily sinful, but when one value takes the number one position in our lives, that value is what we really bow down to, what we really worship, what drives our choices. Mankind was made to worship God. Mankind was made to worship God. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in all of scriptures?" he responded with this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And he says, the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets, and saying all the scriptures hang on these two commandments: to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love one another. When any value takes the place of this number one command, love the Lord your God with all your might, that desire, that value is idolatry. It is replacing God Almighty with what that value or desire is. And the people of Israel had just done that. If you told them that they were idolaters, they would have probably pushed back at you. Just like if we talked to Christians and said, we are idolaters because we value other things before God. We would push back against that because we would say, wait, we're God's people, right? We're God's people. How can that be? How can that be? These people experience God in a tremendous way. They experience celebration. They experience a time of repentance. They worship God. How did they come to this place where they neglected the worship of God? They didn't value the worship of God? And I would say it comes down to this one word to answer that question. It comes down to that one word, neglect. And that word neglect, probably I could use to say every failed marriage, that is the one word that caused that, neglect. I looked up the word neglect in the dictionary, and it says this: to pay no attention or too little attention to disregard and slight, to be remiss in the care or treatment of, like neglecting one's family, to neglect one's appearance. Another facet is to omit through indifference or carelessness, to neglect, to omit or not reply to an invitation. And the last phase of this is to fail to carry out or perform orders or duties, to neglect household chores. Today's modern man, I think, fails to recognize the importance of their soul, the importance of nourishing the spirit of a man, that inner man. We are more concerned with outside stimulations that instead of worrying about nurturing the inner man through feeding our souls. We are so conditioned to stimulation. We have movies, we have TV, we have internet, we have all kind of things to stimulate us. And we crave that kind of stimulation. But practices of quiet listening, contemplation, meditation, processing our thoughts, you know, it becomes foreign to us. And they actually become boring to us because we don't practice that. These are the practices that the Bible says is so important to nourishing our soul, to feeding and shaping our hearts. And let me make something very clear, okay? Like when we gather together, the music or worship and song is not the only worship of God. When we talk about worship, it's not just the songs that we sing. But there is something that happens when we gather together as a community and we worship God together. There's something about that it's like we're coming together to offer ourselves in surrender before God, to acknowledge God. And when we do that together like that, there's something that affects our souls. It affects our hearts. There's a certain humility that comes when we decide together that we need to come before God and be before Him. You know what? But you can go through that same routine that I just talked about and not engage your heart. You can sing songs. You can pray. You can have words come off your lips and your hearts are far away. This is the danger of when we don't tend to the inner man. You can sing songs and you can be engaged with it, or you can sing songs as if they're just songs that we do, that this is the routine, this is the thing that we do on Sundays. You can be listening to sermons as if God is wanting to speak to you, or you can just hear blah, 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 blah. And I hope that's not the case. Isn't it amazing how easy it can be to neglect God? And when we neglect God, it doesn't happen with something huge. It starts usually with something small. I mean, you can say that about marriages, right? Marriages can start off with fervor and passion, but slowly it's the small things that start to take place. And we neglect the other person. And it becomes neglect as it grows and as it grows. So this is what happened to the people of Israel. When you pay little attention to spiritual matters, you become indifferent to them. Did you hear that? When you pay little attention to spiritual matters, you become indifferent to them. you actually become less comfortable talking about spiritual matters. You can talk about everything else under the sun, but when you talk about spiritual matters, it feels uncomfortable because you've neglected to do so. The people neglected giving to the Lord's work. They didn't seem to care about the temple worship. They didn't care about people gathering together to honor God. They started to put it off. The temple priests, the Levites who were doing ministry, they quit serving. They went back to the fields to work the fields rather than do the ministry of the temple. Can you imagine that? If you had the pastors here decide, well, it's not important enough. We'll see if we really want to come or not. It's that kind of attitude. And so Nehemiah says in verse 11, why is the house of God neglected? And I think that neglect leads to the second problem. Let's pick it up in verse 15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that God brought all this calamity on us and on the city? Now you are stirring more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. And again, his prayer, remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. The people had a problem of not valuing God's word, God's command. Let me tell you what God said about the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, it says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And just so you understand something, Jesus was talking in Mark chapter 2, and he said this, the Sabbath was made for men, or man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That the purpose of the Sabbath was for them. The Sabbath day was a day for the Lord. It was to honor the Lord. But it was for man too. For him to nurture his soul. To grow. To have a heart that was clean. God was protecting man because in his wisdom he was keeping man from being consumed with work. Which is very real. There are people who are concerned with work because that's their highest value. You know, if you can make money in 6 days, then it makes sense that you can make more money on the seventh day, right? We can even make more. And this is not a financial or a commercial issue. This is a faith issue. The problem with this is a faith issue. It is not a financial issue. God had instructed the people of Israel from the very beginning that he would provide for them. He told them that God would provide for them. And God told them that they were to bring their first fruits of the crop to the temple. He didn't ask them to bring the last fruits. He told them to bring the first fruits. That meant that when they were harvesting and starting harvesting a crop, they would take the first fruits before they harvested it all and take the best and bring it to the Lord, because it reflected faith that God would continue to provide for them. It wasn't that they turn around and harvest the crop and then said, oh, wow, I guess we have some leftovers to give to the Lord. It was the first fruits. This was a faith issue. In faith, they gave the first fruits. The reason for this is God wanted them to learn to trust and believe that he would provide. They needed to have faith that in 6 days, it was enough to do the work that they needed to do. The Sabbath was made for man so that it would nurture him, that it would help mankind to be able to live in fruitfulness. But they had lost sight of what the Sabbath was for. They had lost sight that God was for them to help them to thrive. Let's look at verse 23. Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Listen, I don't have enough time to go into that. If you want to talk about it one day, come and see me, but I don't have time to do that. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, that there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you two are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons, Joiada, son of Eliashib, the priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Sanballat is the person that we talked about who was an enemy that stood against what God was doing there. Remember them, my God, because they defile the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I made provisions for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, my God. So this is the third problem. They didn't value being different. Now, let me say this. We are not talking about being different, this crazy, stupid, bizarro type of different. Here's what we're talking about. We are talking about people who follow God and reflect God's values. People who try to love when hate is much easier. People who care about you and value you rather than dismiss you. People who believe that every person matters to God. People who are generous with their resources to help one another. People who want to know this incredible God that reveals himself in Scripture. And most importantly, in the life of Jesus, people who want to be Jesus followers, this is the kind of different we are talking about. To be different like that, isn't that something that we want to be like? So this is the kind of different that God wanted Israel to be, a community that reflected his values. So let me ask you this. Do you want to be different? Believe it or not, this kind of difference is called holiness. Now, holiness just means to be set apart for God's purpose. It is not being holier than thou type of person. It is not comparing ourselves to other people. It is being set apart to do what God calls us to do. So why this separation in marriage from the surrounding nations? Why was Nehemiah so upset with them because they intermarried? And let me make this crystal clear. Benji picked up on this last week, but I just want to reiterate this. God welcomes the foreigner who wants to be part of God's community. That has always been the way God was. He has always welcomed the foreigner, the outcast, who wants to be part of God's community. But let me make clear also that God sets himself against any person, whether Israelite or foreigner, who wants to turn his people away from the worship of God. Let me read this from Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord, this is the idea, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord, that he has wanted to bind himself to God, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Get that? God says there's a place for you. Just like a eunuch who is sometimes considered half a man or what. Let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. See, God has always wanted people to come into his community. But he wants people to come into his community to help the people thrive, not to turn people away. And this is what Nehemiah was against, that the people were becoming more like the people around them rather than them affecting the people to become more like Israel. Nehemiah points out that one of Israel's greatest kings, Solomon, was an example of someone who turned away from the Lord because of the foreign women that he married. Instead of Solomon turning these wives to the Lord, he actually followed his wives away from the Lord. And Nehemiah knew that that was what was happening. He knew that was happening to the people because he could see that the people didn't even know the language of Judah. They couldn't even converse in their language. They were conversing in their mother's language. So they couldn't understand the precepts of God. This was important. Mixed marriages really is a case of mixed desires and affections. I think the strongest marriages that I've ever seen are people who have this high value that both people say the most important value in their marriage is this: to love God with all their being, with all their heart, soul, and mind. When they have that as the first and foremost value, then their marriage becomes rock solid. It stands against many things. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Is God's way what we really want to follow? Is God's ways what we really want to follow? I remember when I was a young Christian, I happened to be a Christian when I was around 14 years old, 15 years old. They start teaching in the church that I was at that Christians need to find other Christians. They need to date other Christians. You know, and I looked around, and I didn't see any girls that I thought I could. So I start thinking missionary dating. Listen, I'm sure the girls probably said the same thing too when they were looking around. But sometimes we think that, okay, well, we want to change these values because it doesn't fit with us. You know, that's short-sighted. That we really need to understand that God has a longer plan, a more lasting plan, that when we're faithful to his commands, God is faithful to us. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. Is God's way what we really want to follow? Are we making the choices now to be a faithful follower of Jesus? Do we care about what kind of person we will be, what our heart is like, and what it will be like? Are we making the choices to be a faithful spouse, a loving parent, a productive worker, an active contributor to the community of Christ? You have a choice to be that kind of person or not. The choices we make today affect our heart condition and our options tomorrow. The choices we make today lay the tracks for the destination of where we're going tomorrow. And let me ask you this, which is easier, to be a faithful follower of Jesus, a caring friend, a faithful spouse, a loving parent, a productive worker, an active contributor to the community of Christ, or not? I guarantee you, or not is easier. But that does not mean that it is more fulfilling. And it does not mean that it is more fruitful. If you want something that is of value, then you have to make sacrifices for those values. I don't care if you are young or old. Today and every day of your life, you are laying tracks for what you're going to be like down the line. And it's important to make the choices that matter. This day and every age has had to deal with the problems of conflicted desires and affection. And you know what they discovered? That the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. It is within our hearts. Our sinful desires conflict with our desires to follow God. We struggle with what we want to do and what we ought to do. But here, God does not leave us alone in this. The Spirit of God has been given to us so that we have a place where God can speak into our lives. And when you align the things that you want to do with the things you ought to do, and you will find yourself walking in step with the Spirit of God. You will always have conflicts of desires. You'll always have conflicts and desires. You know, I like somewhat this illustration of, you know, that there's a black and white dog in all of us. And the dog that you feed the most is the one that tends to reign in your life. When you feed and nurture that dog, the white dog that wants to follow after God, he will be stronger. That will be your stronger desire in life. And that's why, for all of us, we need to be aware of that. We've been studying Nehemiah. We've been studying the scriptures, and we see that people come and, you know, respond to God, and then they're up and down like this. But you know what Jesus said? The scriptures foretold this, that one day God would do something. He would take the heart of stone, meaning a calloused heart, and replace it with a heart of flesh. And in other words, he would give life to us, that we would have a new heart. And so this morning, I want to just end with the prayer of David, where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Let's understand that whether it's next week, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, we need to be praying that we asking God to create a clean heart in us and that we walk in step with the Spirit of God. I love that we work through Nehemiah. But you know that this narrative is the last kind of narrative before Christ comes into this world. And it's sad because it kind of ends kind of in a little kind of a negative place. But Nehemiah is calling them back and returning their hearts. This is God's call to all of us to be that people that exchange the heart of stone for a heart of flesh, that realizes that God wants to walk with us. God wants to work in our hearts, that it is possible, and we make the right choices today for a bright tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have studied Nehemiah, we have seen the ups and downs of life. We have seen people neglect you. People have responded to you. And Lord, I think that does speak to the human condition that we all have, where sometimes we are so gung-ho to follow you and sometimes we neglect you. And then before we know it, it's the small things that causes our hearts to not be passionate about you, Lord. Forgive us, O Lord. Would you create in all of us a clean heart? Help us to have a heart that can respond to you, Lord. That our hearts are not indifferent. Our hearts are not calloused. Our hearts respond to your words, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Amen.